of rolling through Romans 5 through 8. And before, as you guys are getting there, we're going to be reading in verse 13. I want to start with this. We've been reading this letter written from Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, if you guys don't know him, was amazing, okay? He's probably one of the greatest dudes who's ever lived outside of Jesus, okay? He was just a stud. He really, really loved Jesus. He went to prison for Jesus. He was shipwrecked multiple times on missionary journeys. Like, this guy was just killing it. He really, really loved Jesus. And I think if you asked Paul and you said, Paul, what's your secret? How is it that you love Jesus so much? Why is it that you're willing to give up status, money, success, prestige, all these things you had in your life? Why are you someone who's just willing to give up everything in your life in order to have Jesus? What makes him so valuable? What makes him so precious to you? Why do you love Jesus so much? How did you just come to be so precious to you? And I think that if you asked Paul that question, he would say that he started seeing Jesus as beautiful and valuable and precious because he started to see the true depth and evil of his sin. I think he would say that it was actually out of the depths of my battle with sin that Jesus began to be deeply precious to me. And we're about to get to Romans 8. Okay, and Romans 8, if you haven't read the New Testament, or if you haven't read Romans, Romans 8 is this high point in the book of Romans, but it's also a high point in the whole Bible. Like, it's a crescendo where basically Paul just shows us all the riches and the glories that we have because we know Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's an absolutely amazing chapter in the Bible. It's hard spending 3 weeks on it, not just two. It's going to be awesome. But here's the deal. We can't get to Romans 8. We can't see what Paul wants us to see about the riches of Jesus unless we walk with him through the valley of Romans 7. Okay? We got to go where Paul wants us to go with him. And he's going to talk about sin. And specifically, he's going to talk about what his struggle with sin is like. Okay, now here's three things we're going to see. One, that even the best Christians in the world still struggle with sin. Two, that even the best Christians in the world can sometimes feel completely overpowered by their sin. And then three, the best Christians in the world still desperately need Jesus. Okay, so here's where we're going. Romans 7, starting in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? Now, stop for a minute. What's he talking about? Remember last week, Ryan was talking about the law, okay? The law, the rules, the regulations of God. And last week, Ryan was talking about how we no longer are under the law because we've died to the law. But there's this question, right? Because he's saying the reason you had to die to the law because the law was actually killing you. It was destroying you. Because what sin was doing in you is sin was using the law to destroy you. And so there's this thing you have, this relationship with the law, and he's like, this thing was killing you, and God released you from that. And so this is his next question. He goes, okay, did that, talking about the law, did that which is good then bring death to me? And then he answers, he says, no, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Now, I want you to notice what's about to happen, okay? This whole time he's been talking past tense, and he's saying, this has happened, this did happen, right? I was a slave to sin, or you were a slave to sin, you're not anymore. We were under the law, we're not now. And he begins to switch, and he begins to talk present tense, okay? Like today, right now, for me, Paul, this is what my normal life looks like as someone who deals with sin. Look what he says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Once again, present tense. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but in my members I see another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The first thing I want you guys to see is kind of a bottom shelf thing, but it's that the best Christians still struggle with sin. Becoming a Christian does not mean that you are going to stop having a battle with sin. It doesn't mean that you're going to be free from your battle to sin. Actually, becoming a Christian means that you are now free to battle against your sin. You guys get that? Like, it's not, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're free from the battle. It actually means you're now free to actually engage in the battle, right? Because before you became a Christian, you weren't at war with your sin. You just sinned, right? You weren't like even worried about it. You weren't struggling with it. You weren't concerned about it. It's just, well, this is kind of what you do. You go to the bars, you drink, you know, you go after success. You kind of think highly of yourself. That's just what you do. It's normal. That's what came natural. But now Paul's saying there's this battle going on inside me. Look what he says in 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but look what he says. He says, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. He says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Any of you guys relate? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I know this language is kind of confusing. But Paul's doing two main things here. He's doing two things. The very first thing he's doing is he's owning his sin. He's owning it. Did you guys catch that? He's saying, I'm doing the things that I hate. I am of the flesh. I am sold under sin. He's owning his sin. He's saying, this is in me. But something has changed for Paul. Okay? And that what's changed is he doesn't identify with his sin anymore. That's the second thing. He doesn't identify with it anymore. Look at verse 17. He says, but it is no longer me, but sin that dwells within me. And he continues this kind of trend of kind of taking his sin and he's owning it and he's saying, this is in me. This is real. This is a problem. This is evil. But it doesn't necessarily define me anymore. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So he's saying, not me as a person, but in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. Here's what happens when you become a Christian. The sin that ruled you and had dominion over you, it detaches itself from you, right? And instead of being ruled over by your sin, you end up being ruled over by Jesus Christ. That's Romans 6. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, right? You're no longer a slave of sin. You're now a slave of Christ. And what this text is saying is that while you are now under the Spirit's guidance, under the Spirit's rule, and that the Spirit of God is now inside you as a Christian, we live as like a house divided, okay? Because what's true is that Jesus has destroyed the power that sin had over us, but the power of sin is still in us. Now, okay, there's a ton we could say about this, and we're going to get to a lot of this next week as we dive into Romans 8, because we're going to talk about this idea of flesh and spirit, and how do you live by the spirit and not by the flesh. But I just want to stop, and I want to point out something really, really obvious. Paul really struggled with sin. Paul, right? The guy who saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, had this vision where he saw God, the guy who wrote like half of the New Testament, the best missionary that's ever lived, like beyond a shadow of doubt, and arguably one of the best Christians that's ever walked the face of this earth. That guy really profoundly struggled with sin. And I don't know about you guys, but that's huge for me. That's huge for me. Because you know what? I do too. All the time. You know, and I don't just struggle with small sins, I struggle with big sins. And I feel like 7 years ago, I kind of looked at my life and I was like, yep, I've got some problems, some struggles, but as soon as I get those guys nailed, I'm going to be good, because most of the rest of my life is pretty good. And I feel like as I've followed Jesus, I've come to more and more and more of a conclusion that I don't just have a few little problems. Like, I'm genuinely really, really messed up. Like, there's evil within me. I don't want other people to get spotlight. I want the spotlight. I don't want to lose an argument to my wife, even if she's right. I don't want to do that. I want to win. And it's not just like, oh, well, I have this lust that kind of entered into my mind, but it's just, okay, that was just, it was an accident. It's like, no, there's real evil within me. And I agree with Paul where I say, I know the good I want to do, but there's a lot of times where I just can't do it. And, you know, now it's really easy to see that I would say today, what do I struggle with? I struggle with greed. I struggle with pride. I struggle with lust, arrogance, covetousness. And so when I'm hearing that Paul struggles with sin, it is a great comfort to me. And it helps combat against the lies that I tend to believe, because one of the lies that Satan tries to get me to believe, and I think he wants you to believe, is that the sins that you're struggling with and the evil that's inside you is not okay to have inside you as a Christian. You know, I think some of the lies that Satan wants to come and say to you is that the sin you're dealing with, real Christians don't deal with that. All right, real Christians don't struggle with cursing. Real Christians don't struggle with drinking. Real Christians don't struggle with having sex outside of marriage. Real Christians don't struggle with lust. Real Christians don't struggle with same-sex attraction. Real Christians don't struggle with lying. Real Christians don't struggle like I do. Right? A real Christian would never do that. And that's the problem I have. Now, listen, guys, if there was ever a mature Christian, if there was ever someone who was truly a lover of God and a lover of Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, I struggle with sin. I struggle with sin to the point that I don't even know what's going on inside me. I don't understand it. I don't even understand who I am in this moment, because I want to do right and I can't do right. And he's just completely torn up with turmoil inside himself. And he's saying, I can't seem to stop sinning. And I don't know about you guys, but I look at Paul and I go, okay, that's actually encouraging. Because if that guy struggled with sin, maybe it's okay that I do too. But it goes even deeper than that, because Paul just didn't know there was a little bit of sin in his life, right? There were times where Paul's sin was actually completely overwhelming for him. That's the second point. Real Christians, sometimes even the best Christians in the world, are sometimes completely overwhelmed by their sin. Look at verse 22. Check this out. He says, okay, And feel him on this. Because this is Paul pouring out his soul. Like, he's getting really, really real about what it looks like to be someone who has this, like, contradiction within himself. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." He's saying, like, the most inward parts of who I am, like, the depth of me, the truest me that is in there. That part delights in the law of God. I love the law of God. "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Like, do you feel Paul's, like, struggle? I mean, he's looking at his sin and he's like, "I want to do the right thing. It's in there. Like, I see Jesus, and I want to follow him, and I want to do the right thing, but I just can't do it. I'm just struggling so hard to follow Jesus in this area of my life." And he just ends up stepping back, and he goes, "This is horrible. What a wretched person I am. Who will deliver me from this torment of what's going on inside of me?" And you know, I think sometimes when we think about the Christian life, we can tend to think that this is what the Christian life is like. You're really jacked up and you're really broken. And so you come to Jesus and then he begins to heal you. And then what happens is 7 years, 10 years, 15 years down the road, you basically stand and you look back at your life and you go, "Wow, I used to be so filled with sin and so filled with just brokenness and evil. And now Jesus has taken it all away from me, and I'm just clean. Like, I just feel good because Jesus took it all away." That's not how Paul felt. And Paul was a really mature Christian. And I think one of the things that we realize in this text is that true spiritual maturity is not eventually getting to a place where you no longer need the grace of Jesus. That's not spiritual maturity. That's not what God has planned for you, is that in this life, in the here and now, you'd eventually get to a place where you don't need his grace. No, true spiritual maturity is getting to a place where you are completely desperate for grace. True spiritual maturity looks like getting to a point where you actually begin to cry out in desperation because you know you need grace. Now, why is that true? Well, it's because the longer you're a Christian and the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you know God. And the more you know God, the clearer of a picture you have of him, the more you realize you are not like him at all. This is what happens when you get in relationship with God. It's what always happens. Whenever you're in proximity to God, you end up seeing your sin. That's what always happens. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah comes into the throne room of God, and he says, in the year that the king Uzziah died, he begins to have this vision. And he has this vision where he's standing in the throne room of God, and the Lord is sitting up on a throne. He's high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood these seraphim, these angels of fire that have six wings. And two wings cover their eyes. With two they fly, and with two they cover their feet. Because God's too holy to see an angel's feet. And they're just singing and crying out day after day after day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah's standing there in the presence of God, seeing God, and the voice of the angels and the weight of their message is literally shaking the ground he's standing on. In the foundations, there's an earthquake under the very weight of the glorious proclamation of who God is. And this is what happens. Isaiah says this. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The longer you read the Bible And the longer you engage in prayer and conversation and walk with God in your life, the more you will see that God is holy. And every time you see God for who he is, you begin to see your sin for what it is. Because you know what it's really easy to do? It's really easy to walk out there on a Thursday night and look at all the people that are going to the bars or getting in a car or whatever, and you go, you know what? I'm not doing that. I don't struggle like that. I've got less problems going on in my life than those people do. But you know what you can't do when you're staying in the presence of God? Compare yourself to anyone but him. Because there's nothing else to see. It's just the radiance and holiness of God. No one walks away from an encounter with God and says, man, I feel like I've got my stuff figured out. Man, I'm glad that being in the presence of God, I wasn't struggling with that sin. No, you don't say that. You go, woe is me. For I am a man, or I'm a woman of unclean lips. Like the very deepest parts of me are laid bare before God, and the longer you walk with God, the closer to God you get. And so when you're a mature Christian, you've been walking with God for a really long time, and when you walk with God for a really long time, you become very exposed about who you really are. Being a Christian is not a process of feeling more and more like Jesus. Being a Christian is a process of feeling more and more in need of Jesus. This is the third thing. The best Christians still desperately need Jesus. Look at how Paul ends this section. It's really awesome. He says, wretched man that I am. And it's this, it's literally a cry. Like it's just this like heart cry from his heart. He's like, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you see what Paul did when his sin was overwhelming to him? His question was not, what will I do? His question was, who? Who will deliver me? Because he knows he can't do it himself. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And immediately he answers that question. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I want to show you guys something that I think will help clear some of the stuff up we've been talking about. We're going to throw a slide on the screen. Oh, it is. Not here, but it's back there. Okay. We call this the cross chart. We found this in a book called The Gospel-Centered Life a while ago. Here's how this works, guys. This is like a timeline going this direction of your life, okay? You start here, you end here. You're born, you die. And see, this line as it starts is basically your timeline. And then this moment happens in conversion where all of a sudden you see God's holiness and your sin are not on the same line, right? There's like a gap in that. You're not like God. And so at the very beginning of Christianity, there's this moment where you see that, and you can't even see it in this slide, but right in there where it says conversion, there's a tiny, tiny, tiny little cross, right? Where all of a sudden you saw Jesus as beautiful, and you saw him as the answer to that gap, and you loved him for it. That's not where Christianity ends, because the Christianity continues. You continue to walk with God. You continue to mature in Christ. And so look what happens. There's these two diverging lines. And the top line, I don't know if you can read it, but that's you're growing in your awareness of God's holiness. And so you're doing things like you're reading the Bible. You're reading Isaiah 6, and you're like, holy smokes, I didn't know God was like that. And your knowledge of God's holiness grows a little bit, and you begin to come face to face with Jesus, and you see Jesus as someone who loved people that were unlovable. And in the face of Jesus and his holiness and his grace, you look at your own life and you go, no, actually, I don't love people like that at all. In fact, I actually try to position myself in a room away from where they're standing so that I don't have to engage in conversation with them. And you begin to see how Jesus is just humble and he loves people. And he always puts other people's needs in front of him. He's the king of the world and the king of the universe, but he's humble. And you look at your life and you go, I'm a college student and I'm trying desperately to get every single person in my life to serve and make me comfortable. And this is what happens when you walk with Jesus over time. You go back, not yet. Go back, okay. The cross gets bigger. Why? Why is the cross getting bigger? Because you are seeing who you really are. And you're seeing who God really is. And this is what happens. As you take steps down this ladder, you're not becoming more sinful. You're just realizing and coming to understand the sin that's already in you. And when that happens, you actually see the cross as more important and more valuable in your life. And the farther you walk with Jesus, you begin to see yourself more and more sinful, God more and more holy. Jesus begins to take a bigger place in your vision. But this is what happens if you don't do that. You can go to the next one. Some of us are really afraid of walking down that hill. And you don't want to admit that you're more broken than you were yesterday. And you don't want to admit that you have like, oh my gosh, like there's even more jacked up stuff in my life. Like I can't deal with that. And so what you can tend to do is you begin to fake it. And you begin to kind of cut off those arrows. And you go, well, you know what? God's not really that holy. His laws, he doesn't actually mean that. Not today anyway, right? 2016, that was 2,000 years ago. He surely isn't actually demanding that I live that way. Right? And so you kind of cut it off in the top. And in the bottom, you go, well, you know what? Yeah, I did that, but you know, it wasn't quite as bad as last time. And so what you do is you kind of take your sin and your confession of sin towards God and you kind of cut off the sharp edges of it. You know, like if you did something for 10 minutes, you say you did it for 5. If you did this with this person, you say, well, no, we did this together. And you kind of just begin to tweak and change and lie about yourself because you don't want to go further down that. But what's actually happening is you're truncating your walk with Jesus. Because in 10 years, you're supposed to have a massive cross that's just over your life. But what happens when you don't admit you're broken and you don't let God take you down the rabbit hole of your sin is you end up at the end of your life with a cross that's still pretty small. The reason that Paul loved God so much and the reason that Paul was so in love with Jesus is because he didn't do that. Paul let Jesus walk with him from being a Pharisee who was someone who followed the law completely, was perfect, was blameless, did everything, was completely righteous under the law, right? Paul walked with Jesus away from that life of status and prestige and let Jesus walk him down into the dark dungeon of his soul. And Jesus shined a light and said, hey, Paul, did you know that this is in here? And Paul said, I didn't. And he kept showing him further recesses of the sin that was inside him. But Jesus walked with him through all of it. I don't know if you guys listen to Christian music. Most of it's pretty bad. But some of it's good. One of the bands I like is a band called King's Kaleidoscope. We just busted into a van right after the fall retreat, all the staff, and drove to Chicago to go to one of their concerts. And one of my favorite songs of theirs is called Felix Culpa. And I want to just read the lyrics over you guys to end because they're real and they're raw. But this is your story if you're a Christian. And I just want to read these over you, and my prayer to you is that instead of pushing away the reality of your sin, that you would embrace who you are, knowing that God loves you in the midst of it. Let me just read these lyrics over you guys. He says, turn the lights on. Look at what I have. See the twisted trophies of a dead man. Countless stories tell of sin and pain, but they sing the sweetness of the Savior's grace. I'm a torn man. I'm spirit fighting flesh. There's a battle raging in my chest, but all that haunts me and all that leaves a stain that only sings the sweetness of my Savior's grace. A fortunate fall. My sins are stories of grace to recall. A fortunate fall. I glory in my sins forgiven. Jesus bought me, and now I am his. All my vices to which I've been chained, they only speak the sweetness of my Savior's grace. And still, I'm a wicked, wretched man. I do everything I hate. I'm fighting to be God. I seethe and claw and thrash and shake. I have killed and stacked the dead on a throne from which I reign. And in the end, I just want blood. And with his blood, my hands are stained. But see the God who reigns on high. He has opened his own veins. From his wounds, a rushing torrent that can wash it all away. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Jesus wants to walk with you into the dark recesses of your heart. And the reason he wants to do that is not so that you would identify that with yourself and say, I am evil. He says, no, you're mine now, but you need to see the sin that's still in you. You need to see that, because when you see how broken that junk is that's in you, when you walk down that path, at the end of it, you're going to see Jesus' glory in a way that you wouldn't if you didn't go with him down there. So go with Jesus down the path where he's leading you guys. Let me pray. God, it's hard to walk with you into the dark places of our soul. God, and having sin revealed to us is hard. Because, God, I just think at the end of the day, we do love you now, and we love your law, and we love what you're calling us to, but God, the reality is we're still broken. God, the reality is we're still wretched men, and the reality is we still need your grace every day. And so, God, I pray for the people who just look at Christianity and they go, man, I got to figure out how to just do a really good job here. I pray that they'd stop trying to do that. God, I pray that the people that are faking it because they're trying really hard to put on a show and really hard to just to try to live as though they're not sinners. God, I pray that they would stop doing that, and I pray that they would see a guy like Paul who's loved by you, who loves you, who's a Christian, and they would say, if that guy can struggle with sin, maybe I can be honest about my struggle with sin too. Jesus, help us. We love how this ends. We love how Romans 8 begins as Paul just sits in the weight of this and he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Immediately he goes, thank you. Thank you, God, for your son. Because as soon as we end the valley of Romans 7, we look at Romans 8 and you say, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, we can walk with you and we can see the sin in our lives you want to show us, because there's no more condemnation for that. Help us see you. Help us see us as we really are. In your name, amen.